this morning, Titus chapter 3. Last week we preached, I preached on verses 3 through 7, and I said we were going to be coming back to verses 1, 2, and 8. I do apologize. On the outline this week, I had an outline, there it is. Some of you might have, instead of 1 and 2 for the outline points, you may have 3 and 4. That's my fault. When I punch this into Word, I do it side by side, and so it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, and I try to remember every week to switch it back to 1, 2, 1, 2, so that I can do two outlines on one page. But sometimes I forget. It's been one of those weeks, as I found out, where I've forgotten a lot of things. And so it's, if you have a 3 and a 4, it's supposed to be 1 and 2. Bear with me on that outline discrepancy. Titus chapter 3. Last week we talked about where we were and where we are. In verse 3 it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," and it gives a list in Titus chapter 3, "foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures." And we said that regardless of how you acted or even how young you were at the time you got saved, before you were saved, you were characterized by sin. You were characterized by unrighteousness. But in verse 4 it says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." That kindness and love of God is Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ appeared, then it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost." As we spoke on that, we recognized the change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And Paul emphasizing to Titus the great distinction, the difference, where we were and where we are now in Christ. And what a change. Say, "Well, I don't really remember the change." Yeah, there was a change though. What a difference. What a difference it made. The songs that we've sung this morning have shown it. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14 speak of the light that was in the world, that light that came into the world. What a change. What a change in Christ. And so we found where we were and where we are. For those of us who are born again believers, we are in Christ. But Paul is making an argument. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law, and his epistles are often framed as arguments, kind of logical progression. And so verses 3 through 7 is, as it were, proof, a part of the argument for verses 1 and 2 of Titus chapter 3. And in verses 1 and 2, he is once again giving another command after he's spoken to us to live sound doctrine. He's telling us more of what we ought to be doing in order to live sound doctrine. And it says this: "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And why? Why should we do those things? Well, that's what we learned last week. Because we were unbelievers, lost, characterized by sin, but we are different now. So Paul's saying, live it. Live different. You are different now. Live different. Have you ever had an opportunity where the influence of you living sound doctrine has really just stood out? Where you just were different and people liked it and people saw a difference? When I was in high school, I worked in fast food. I worked at McDonald's for a summer. And there was a place where I was different. I was very different. And people knew it. And people were confused. They were so confused by the way I lived, by the way I acted, by what I did, by what I didn't do. They didn't understand it. They didn't know why I would do it, but they liked it. They'd ask, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you go out drinking with us on the weekends? Why don't you do that? Why do you do these things?" And I tell them, and I explain to them that the scriptures tell us that we should, and that I'm a Christian, and that Jesus Christ has saved me. And they wouldn't understand it, but they'd say, "You know, I like it." When I got into college, every single week I would go to a nursing home for the last 3 years of my college experience, and we would minister. I was the leader of a nursing home ministry, and there was one gentleman. He came down a few times to the service. His name was Dean Boyd. And Mr. Boyd was an old atheist. He had taught in college for years and knew he knew there was no God and knew he didn't need a God. And every week I would come and I would talk to him and we'd joke around a little bit. And I'd tell him, "Mr. Boyd, I'm going to say the same thing I said last week and the week before. And you know it. You need to get saved." He says, every week I hear it, and every week you tell it. And there were times where you could really see the conviction on his face. There were other times where he didn't want to hear it. He'd just start talking about his travels. But every week he said this to me. He said, I love Christians. He said, Christians are such good people. If only everyone in the world could be like you. He said, everyone in the world should be like you. I said, Mr. Boyd, you should be like us. Mr. Boyd, you can have this too. You can be a Christian too. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior too. And he said, no, I don't want that. But everyone in the world should be like you. See, people see it, don't they? People see a difference. And that is what Paul has been teaching. If you are different, be different. Now, that doesn't mean we have to dress really weird and we have to be outcast from society. We don't have to be culturally different necessarily, unless culture is incorrect, and then we need to follow what God's Word says. We don't have to be irrelevant, though. We don't have to be irrelevant. But there ought to be a difference. The Scriptures teach us there should. And that is what we are seeing this week. We know where we were. For those of us that are born again, we know where we are. But where does that put us? Let's get practical. Let's get it down to today. Where are we going? Where ought we to be going? What does it mean for us? How does it affect our daily lives? Well, folks, it should transform our daily lives. It shouldn't just touch us. It shouldn't just be the outskirts of Christianity, the outskirts of this book, making its way into a few actions that we do. It ought to be living sound doctrine. We've been talking about sound doctrine. This book is sound doctrine. And this should be life. It shouldn't just be fringe. It should be life. And so we remember the context. Titus, the book is written by Paul to Titus. Titus is on Crete. Crete, as we see from Titus chapter 1, was an island that had a lot of really bad people on it. There's no other way to put it. They were some bad people. They were liars. They were men who just followed their own lust. They were vain. They were empty. They were not good people. This was the culture on Crete. A lot of times prisoners would be sent to Crete. That was a place where prisoners were kind of sent to get them out of the Roman society so they didn't have to be messed with anymore. It was not a good place to live. And so Titus has been sent to Crete. And there are believers on Crete. And Paul says, you have an opportunity here to distinguish yourself. You have an opportunity to be different. They're liars. You don't have to be one. They're vain. You don't have to be vain. You have an opportunity here. And they were told to be different. They aren't supposed to conform themselves to the citizenship of the others in society. They were to stand out as an example of good works. So that's what we're going to look at today. When we know where we were, and we see where we are now, we are free to selflessly live for Christ and move ahead in our Christian lives. We're going to look at two aspects of that as Paul commands in verses 1, 2, and then we'll jump to verse 8 before we finish up this morning. First command that we see is in verse 1, be ready to obey other men. Be ready to obey other men. It says here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. Now, the first word we see there of note is to put them in mind to be subject. Put them in mind to be subject. First aspect of being ready to obey other men is subjection, submission. This is the word that we talked about not this past Tuesday, but the Tuesday before in our word study. Subjection, submission. It is a word that literally means to place oneself under. It's not to stand there while other people place their thumbs on you. It is literally to submit yourself, to place yourself under. This is what the wife is supposed to do to the husband. This is what citizens are supposed to do to the government. We are supposed to be subject, and that's what he's speaking of here. Put them in mind to place themselves under the powers, the magistrates, the principalities, those in authority. We recall that it is aligning oneself other. It has nothing to do with the person's worthiness or our opinion of them, and it has everything to do with their God-given authority. We look at the government today, and you know, I can't say there's too many people in this country that are pleased with our government. You say they're not worthy to be submitted to. They shouldn't be submitted to. They're not people that deserve my submission. I don't think they're good people. But the Bible says, submit yourself to them. And so we see that it is not about our opinion. It is not about their worthiness, it is about the command of God, and so we, regardless of their worthiness, place ourselves under them, make ourselves subject to them as unto the Lord. Why? Because God has given them authority. Government is a God-ordained authority, and so when we subject ourselves to them, we're really subjecting ourselves to who? To God, right? When we subject ourselves to our God-given authorities, we subject ourselves to God. This is why wives submit to husbands. This is why children subject themselves to their parents. Because these are God-ordained authorities. And when we subject ourselves to our parents, children, we are telling God that we're submitting ourselves to Him. When we are submitting ourselves to our husbands, wives, we are telling God, I'm submitting myself to you, God. This is the way God has designed it to be. God has ordained the powers that be. He has established that rule, and to that extent, we are to subject ourselves to them. We further know that we are to obey God's delegated authorities to the extent that they do not oppose God's clear commandments. Obviously, if the government is telling us to do things that oppose God's word, then we stand with God's word. We see that example in the book of Acts where the disciples say we ought to obey God rather than men. The Sanhedrin didn't want the disciples preaching about Jesus Christ. They said, stop preaching in His name. And they say, I'm sorry, we ought to obey God rather than men. To the extent that the Sanhedrin did not step on the toes of God's word, the disciples would gladly obey them. But when they said, disobey God's word, the disciples said, can't do it. Sorry, we ought to obey God rather than men. We also know from Scripture, particularly, that submission is more of an inward quality of the heart than it is an outward action. It reflects itself in its action, and we'll see that in a moment, but submission is a heart issue. Our church, as we label ourselves, we do label ourselves as a fundamentalist church. And fundamentalists have, some of them have taken up that great label of fightin' fundy. Fightin' fundy, I don't know if you've heard that before. Fightin' fundamentalists. We are not exactly those that are best known for being submissive. We are not those that are best known for being under subjection. We like to contend for righteousness. Contending for righteousness is good. It is. Within the sphere that God has given us influence. But we must be careful that it does not create in our hearts a rebellious spirit. We should not be looking for fights. We shouldn't. Fundamentalists aren't looking for fights. Some of them are. There's a certain church in Kansas that is, all the time. They label themselves as Baptists, fundamentalists. They're looking for fights. But we aren't looking for fights. The Scriptures don't tell you to look for fights. They tell you to be submissive. And submission starts in the heart. And if it's not here, then it's not going to be in your actions. It's not. It needs to be in our hearts. I'll be first to tell you that your pastor is a bit of a conspiracy theorist at times. But though our government might be a mess, and who knows what's actually happening behind the scenes, it's our God-given responsibility to submit to them. And that's what Titus is preaching. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. We don't have time to go into the history on Crete, but their magistrates, their authorities were not good people. If the people weren't good people, imagine what the government was like. And Paul says, you know how you can distinguish yourselves in such a wicked society? Obey the government. Put yourself under subjection to them. They won't understand it. They won't get it. But they'll be surprised and they'll know that there's something different. Pastor, what are you saying? Should I just roll over when the government tries to oppress me? In this country, no. In this country, by God's grace, we have rights. We have the Bill of Rights. They can't take our guns. The Constitution tells them they can't take our guns. And it's not necessarily a God-given liberty to have guns, but it is a government-given liberty that we can fight for because it's given to us by the government. But you go to a country like Pakistan, where Dan was a few weeks ago, and you know, they don't have those same rights. They don't have those same privileges. And so what should the government do, or what should Christians do? They should submit themselves to their government. To the extent that the government does not disobey God's word, they should submit themselves to their government. That's the teaching. Now in this country we have so much freedom. We can protest without fear. We can do things that other countries cannot do. So a lot of times we as Christians can't understand this idea of submitting. But imagine the Christians on Crete. Imagine the Christians in Rome when they were being persecuted, when their religion was outlawed, when they were being hunted down, and they have to read the words from the book of Titus or the book of Romans that say, submit yourselves to your government. Wow. But why? Because they're God-ordained leaders. And that's what we ought to do. So, submission. We see, secondly, it says there, obey magistrates. Obedience. Paul clarifies the reality that the inward heart, the heart of submission, is only as good, is bolstered by the outward actions of obedience. Don't just submit yourselves to the principalities and powers, but obey the magistrates. Do what they ask you to do. In other words, this isn't just about just deferring to government's rulings, it's about obeying them as well. I don't know, for those of you that drive, and for those of you that don't not drive as well, you may have seen one of these signs before. They're on the road, and every, you know, X number of feet, you'll see this white sign, and it has black letters, and it says speed limit. White sign, black letters, speed. You may have seen one or two of them before, maybe not, I don't know. Whether you've seen them or not, they're there. And, you know, whether we like it or not, they don't say speed suggestion, do they? They say speed limit. The limit to which you can go is this speed. And you know, government officials, a lot of them don't really care. And sometimes when you're talking to those in authority, they don't really care. And a lot of times, I worked with the police department for years when I was in high school. And I learned that, at least in the county that I was, they never, ever pulled anyone over that was not going more than 10 miles above the speed limit. That was their policy, that they would not pull someone over if they had to hit 11 miles above the speed limit before they would ever pull anyone over. That's their policy. But you know what? Regardless of the policy of the police department, the law is on the books, isn't it? The law is on the books. Uh-oh, Pastor, you're really, really getting kind of a close here. Close to home. Yeah, I know. But the fact of the matter is, we are to obey the government that is placed over us. And you say, well, what? I'm not going to get pulled over for it. You're right. You're not. You go 5 miles over the speed limit, you're not going to get pulled over for it unless you're in a speed trap. But you know what? This is a way in which we can distinguish ourselves. This is a way in which we can live sound doctrine. This is a way in which our obedience can reflect a heart of submission, isn't it? This is a way in which I can say, God, in order to obey you, I am going to submit myself to this speed. Driving through Atlanta, my wife is from Atlanta, when we drive up from Pensacola, you hit the Atlantis boundaries and you have a 6-lane road at 55 miles an hour. Wow, that's slow. And people are blowing by me and people are honking and they are angry at me because I'm going 55 miles an hour. And you say, well, that's not a real good testimony, is it? Well, they don't know me. But the people in the car say, why are you going the speed limit? And I can tell them, because God tells me to submit to my authorities. And I'm trying my best within my power to do so. And while the people around me are honking at me, and they may not like me very much, but they don't know me, the people in the car, I have been a testimony to them. And see, I don't drive the speed limit necessarily because it's on the books, because I know that I can go 8 miles over the speed limit and not get a ticket. I drive the speed limit because I'm submitting myself to God. And that's a way in which I've found myself able to submit myself to God by submitting myself to authorities. Say, Pastor, I don't agree. That's fine. You don't have to agree. I'm just telling you what I think. Telling you what I believe the Bible is trying to tell us. That when we submit to our authorities, we have an opportunity to live sound doctrine, to be a testimony. You saw a sign that said, stop reading your Bibles. Now there's a law that you could disobey. Driving down the road, stop reading your Bibles. White sign, black letters, Bible limit. You don't have to obey that one. You have to obey God rather than man. Speed limit, I think we can do that. I think we can handle it. All right, so submission, obedience. And then finally, in this first verse, and be ready unto every good work. So don't just submit yourself, having a heart that is ready to bring yourself under authority, having a mind that is ready to obey, but then do something about it. Service, submission, obedience, service. Within the context of obedience to government, Paul speaks of being ready unto every good work. We are not supposed to be the ones that shut ourselves in our houses and refuse to do anything with our communities. We are supposed to be men and women that are ready unto good works. Men and women that are ready to help out. As always, this does not mean compromise. It does not mean compliance with wickedness. It does not mean that we do things for our leaders that we ought not to do. It does not mean that we have to go and surround ourselves by people that are doing things wrong. But to the extent that we can, we need to be people that are out in our community showing others service, showing others love. Because how can we influence them if we're not around them? How can society see Legacy Baptist Church? How can the city of Buffalo, Legacy is a small church, how can the city of Buffalo know that we're around, know anything about what we're about? Most of them aren't going to come through these doors. How are they going to know what we're about if we're not out among them? How are they not going to know, or how are they going to know us if we're not out there? They won't. So we need to be ready unto every good work. Thus Paul speaks of the expectations of sound doctrine upon the believer. We are to submit, we are to obey, and we are to serve. We are to be overtly compliant to the laws and to our leaders' reasonable expectations upon us. Our testimony should run all the way down to our police record. Our testimony should run all the way down to our service record. Our testimony should be void of offense before God and before men. Why? Because it's our testimony of Christ, is it not? It's not about us. It's about the fact that we call ourselves Christians. And that ought to mean something to us. It's about the fact that we ought to live sound doctrine because we're commanded to. But as we transition into verse 2, we see that we should not just be ready to obey other men. Verse 2 tells us we should be ready to defer to other men. Be ready to defer to other men. Look what it says. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we ought to defer to other men in speech. Speak evil of no man. The word there used to say speak evil is the word with which we get in our English language the word blaspheme. It's the same word found in chapter 2 that we memorized, that the young women are to live lives of sound doctrine, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young women were to live a life of sound doctrine because people are looking at them, and then through sound doctrine, there won't be anyone that can speak evil of the word of God. That's the same word here, that we are to not to speak evil of any man. We are not to go around talking down men, slandering men, ridiculing men. We are not supposed to walk around ridiculing our president or our governor or our neighbor. We are not supposed to go around talking behind the backs of other church members or supposed friends who did something that we didn't like. We are to speak evil of no man. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot speak out against what they're doing. That doesn't mean we can't speak out against things that are wrong. But when it, particularly, I might add, when it comes to sound doctrine, when it comes to false doctrine, as we see in Titus chapter 1, the pastor has the responsibility before God to speak out against false doctrine when it's being proclaimed, do they not? But that doesn't mean he's supposed to speak evil of the man. He's supposed to speak evil of the teaching. A man's wicked actions give us no right to speak against the man himself. What should we expect from unbelievers? Should we expect that unbelievers would live lives that are right before God? No. Should we expect that unbelievers would live according to this book? No. Why should they? They don't believe. Why should they? But we don't speak evil of them for it. We tell them they need to recognize the truth. We stand up for what's right, particularly when people are speaking against God's word or false doctrine, but we don't speak evil of the man. So in speech, we are to be men and women who defer. In action, we are to be men and women who defer. Look what it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. We've already mentioned it. Christians aren't fighters. The fact that we're not fighters does not make us pacifists. You know, there have been groups that are pacifists. No war, no fighting, no violence, nothing. We know that God's word gives government divine authority to bear the sword. Scriptures tell us that the government, that the men, that the military does not bear the sword in vain. police officers and military are righteously bearing weapons, are righteously doing their duty before God. The scriptures tell us that. We know that God gives divine authority to us to protect our lives. But we are not calling for the end of fighting. We know human nature better than that. But we are supposed to be peaceful people. We're supposed to be peaceful people. We're not supposed to be out there looking for arguments, looking for fights, looking for brawls. Not a brawler. We should not love violence. We should not praise violence. We should not seek out contention. We should not seek out strife. We should not be labeled as fighters. We should speak evil of no man. We should not instigate through our mouths, but we should not instigate through our actions either. In word and in action, we should be ready to defer, not to fight. Christians should have a reputation for being peaceful people. And then finally, it says, showing all meekness unto all men. I love that word, meekness. Meekness is an amazing word. We talked about it before. One lexicon I consulted defines this word, the word meekness, this way: strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. We know that meekness is not the same as weakness. A man who is meek is not weak. A man who is meek is a man who has his strength under control. One person said it this way: it denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in particular in a patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge, controlled strength, the ability to bear reproaches and slights without bitterness and resentment, the ability to provide a soothing influence on someone who is in a state of anger, bitterness, and resentment against life. The word indicates an obedient submissiveness to God and His will, with unwavering faith and enduring patience displaying itself in a gentle attitude and kind acts toward others. And this often in the face of opposition. It is the restrained and obedient powers of the personality brought into subjection and submission to God's will by the Holy Spirit. The opposite of arrogance, the word stands in contrast to the word wrath, anger in the state of mind. It denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in particular in a patient submissiveness to offense, a freedom from malice and desire for revenge, mildness, patient trust in the midst of difficult circumstances. Wow. Wow. That's meekness. And can you see where meekness would be important as Paul is commanding these people to submit themselves to wicked leaders? Because in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of everything that they're going through, Paul says you ought to, in speech, in action, in mind, in intention, be meek. You ought to be kind. You ought to defer. That's meekness. Another put it this way: meekness was used in the secular Greek writings to describe a soothing wind, a healing medicine, and a colt that has been broken. In each instance, there is a power, for a wind can become a storm, too much medicine can kill, and a horse can break loose. Thus, meekness describes power under control. Aristotle defined it as the correct balance between being too angry and being never angry at all. It is the quality of a man whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. Righteous indignation, that happens, doesn't it? But never at the wrong time. It describes the man who is never angry at a personal wrong he may receive, but who is capable of righteous anger when he sees others wronged. That's meekness. Power under control. That wind that can turn into a storm. Others have described it as a fire in a fire ring. If that fire were to get out, it would consume the forest, but it's under control. It is meek. As we conclude, we consider not just where we have been before, not even just where we are, but because of where we are in Christ, we consider where we're going. Paul tells us in verse 8, look at it with me. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Do it. Why? Because it's good unto men, and in doing so, you reflect Christ. How are you doing? How are you doing today? Your submission and obedience to authority. How are you doing? Your care and service to those around you. How are you doing? Are you deferring to others in speech? Speak evil of no man. Are you deferring to others in action? Not a brawler. Are you deferring to others in intention? Meekness. This is our charge. This is our duty before God and before man. Let's pray together.